All right, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, we're going verse by verse through the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 6 through 10 this morning. If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, please grab the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn straight to page 975. It's important to point out this morning that we go verse by verse every week through books of the Bible, because this morning's topic is one that would make a pastor blush to have to speak about it, and oftentimes one that the congregation would not choose to want to hear about. But all of God's Word is inspired, and this is appointed for us this morning. So if you found Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, and you're willing and able, would you stand one more time out of reverence for reading God's holy word? Galatians 6, verse 6 should read something like this in your translation. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Thank you. And you may be seated. You're taking notes this morning. You'll see that the sermon title is in line with last week's, which was Bear One Another's Burdens of Sin. This Sunday, our text is teaching us to bear one another's burdens of physical needs. So the shift from spiritual needs to fight sin to dealing with physical needs, because we are both soul, spirit, but also body. We are physical human beings who have physical needs. As I studied this text this week, particularly verse 6, the main command for us this morning, I reflected on an unfortunate time in my own spiritual journey, some of the immaturities of my behavior and mindset as a college student at Western Kentucky University. I remember being a student there and spending and saving money only and always for myself. Money for the nicest Trek bike, money to wash and wax my red sports car, you know, a Pontiac Grand Am back in the day, the newest and nicest Asics gel Nimbus running shoes, and even some spare money to bet on the ponies and play cards while I was supposed to be in class at Western. And I remember going to a certain revival at the church I attended, Rich Pond Baptist Church, that first semester or two in the fall, and some preacher coming I'd never heard of, and he packed out the room each weeknight. But I remember at the moment most clearly them passing the offering plates for the guest preacher during that revival. And I specifically remember thinking, how inappropriate, how weird, that's not necessary. These Christians always wanting money and taking up a love offering for this preacher I had never heard of. And I did not give a single dime. I did not sow any seed materially to help that preacher and his own family and their physical needs. Each and every single night I was there benefiting from the preaching of the word my first year at Western Kentucky University. I want you to see why I thought of myself sinfully in regards to this text. Look at verse 6. Here's our command. I'm going to have to unpack it for you, spend most of our time here. But he tells in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Simply stated, we are to share good things with faithful teachers. I'm going to make the case in just a moment that this is going to be to help bear their own family's physical needs, whether it be through money or other things. Now, this verse could preach a sermon all on its own, one single verse. It almost seems just kind of as a random throw-in here at the end, like Paul often does at the end of a letter. Like, oh yeah, by the way, don't forget to pay your pastors and teachers. But if we understand the context of the letter, we should not be totally surprised that something that seems as insignificant or simple as putting money in an offering box or blessing preachers and teachers is a very spiritual act. This physical thing is also a spiritual act. Remember, we ended chapter 5 with talking about what it means to be new people who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who should walk in the Spirit and bear fruits of the Spirit. We're going to see this morning that one way we are a spiritual people and we invest in our spiritual well-being is to do something as simple as to share the physical good things we have. Now, in chapter 6, verse 1, his immediate application to walk in the Spirit was not to walk on water or to just sing spiritual songs and get in a move of the Spirit and swept up in holy emotions, or even read your Bible, which is great for communion with the Lord. But his application of walking in the Spirit was to bear one another's burdens of sin. We talked about that last week. And now this week, I see it continuing the same thing of bearing one another's burdens, but now he switches to physical needs. He does that in verse 6, share all good things with the one who teaches, and then caps that off in verse 10 with again doing or sharing good with everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So even just consider how Paul orders his actions of bearing fruit in the Spirit. Last week, your first priority to one another as brothers and sisters is to care about each other's struggle with sin, each other's eternal state and spiritual well-being. And then second, this week, he talks about caring about each other's physical well-being. I think that's significant. Now, Jesus dealt with both. He healed people's physical ailments. He reached out and touched the leper, but he also came to forgive of sins. In fact, he did both with the man who could not walk, that was paralyzed, and they let him down before Jesus because it was the only way they could get him before Jesus, and he wanted to be healed physically. But Jesus first forgave this man of his sins. He dealt with this man's sins. And then he said, so that you know that the Son of Man has power over sins, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus dealt with both, and like our text, in that order. So even as we think about loving one another and walking in the Spirit, I want you to see his order of loves. Rightly ordered loves. For what good is it if you gain the whole world and live a physically comfortable life but forfeit your soul? So see the order of loves even as we begin in chapter 6, verse 6. So see this as a good thing, but also see it as a spiritual thing. When a church, when receivers of God's word from those who have studied hard to teach it well, when you take money that you have earned from your job and you put it in those brown boxes that Hunter mentioned, do not underestimate what you are doing. Do not underestimate what you are saying about your values. Do not underestimate that what you are doing is something so sacred and so spiritual, if you see it as I do, in this text. So look at verse 6, a little more in focus here. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So this morning or throughout the church's life, who is it that is receiving the teaching? Who is taught? Well, right now, you guys are being taught. If you are taught by teachers in the New Testament, those who are set aside to give the bulk of the teaching are the elders or pastors. In fact, the main distinction between a deacon who does great work and an elder pastor is that they are able to teach. You receive the bulk of your teaching in the local church from elders, also known as pastors. So the command this morning is mostly going to be on this side of the room. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, perhaps you're saying already, you talked about money, you talked about an offering box. It doesn't say anything about money. It doesn't say anything about an offering box. It just says share all good things. Now, one reason why I think Paul doesn't just flat out say money is because that's not the only way we love one another. In fact, as we think about the commands of the Old Testament Israelites to provide for the Levites, those who were in charge of teaching the Torah to them, his first command was not to give the Levites money. No, God gave land, to the 11 and a half tribes, but to the tribes of the Levites, the teachers, he did not give land. Instead, he said, take from your land and share your land with them, because they need land to farm. They need land to build a house. A generation or two before I came to Bethany Baptist Church, the pastor was blessed not just with money, but with a parsonage. Perhaps some of you are old enough to remember when churches had a parsonage. It was like the Old Testament people giving the Levites land, a place to live, a place to raise their family. And if you think about the Old Testament sacrificial system, as the common people brought their sacrifices of grain offerings, of lambs, of bulls, of meat to be sacrificed at the altar, which the priests, who were the teachers, would do the sacrificing for them, there was provision in the law for some of that meat to be reserved and kept for the Levites. Why? Because they had to eat too. So you see why sharing in all good things doesn't just have to be money. Even in the Old Testament, we see it was those things in addition to helping to support and pay for their teachers. Even recently, a couple of pastor appreciation months ago, which is October, if you're taking notes, a couple of falls ago, I had never heard of this, but you guys, instead of just blessing my family with additional financial support, did a pastor pounding, right? No, not that kind of pound. We were pounded with food and groceries and canned goods and tools for us to build things and take care of our home. We were pounded. So we shared in all good things, things that you guys eat, things that you guys need in your homes as well. So share in all good things. But in the New Testament, specifically, those who rule well, especially in the church, who lead and shepherd and do the bulk of the teaching, they are to share or receive in financial things. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 18. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and a laborer deserves his wages. Now, Paul's not just teaching them about animals. He's concerned about those, like himself, who are laboring to bring the word into their lives, to counsel them, to teach them. You see, in the Old Testament, or today, maybe the Amish could teach us a thing or two, when you plowed before you had motorized vehicles and tractors, an ox would go through the field and break up the ground and help lay the seeds down there. You depended upon the ox in order to make the sowing and reaping process much more easy. Well, they're going to do that so the people can eat, but who else has to eat? The ox. And you want your ox to be able to make it all the way through the field. You want an abundant harvest, and so you are not to muzzle the ox, but let him eat a little bit even as he was working on their behalf. You see, Paul was not concerned with oxen merely. He was concerned with the spiritual health of the church by the way they physically provided for, 1 Timothy chapter 5, the elders and teachers, those who teach the word. Those who teach the word. That can be missionaries, that can be part-time teachers, full-time teachers, but those who teach the word share in all good things. One more thing about this sharing is just a stat that may seem quite obvious after I share it, but it seems like the place in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where the amount to begin thinking about how you would share financially of your crops, of your land, of your finances with those who teach was a 10% tithe. Is that a rule for us? I don't think it's a rule, but I think it's a principle by which we begin. Consider this. Here's why. It only was to take 10 hardworking families to be able to provide for one pastor's family. If those 10 families, working units in their secular jobs or on their farms, were to share 10%, each of them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, with the pastor's family, then 10 families could comfortably support one family. Just even think about that. How many families does it take for a church to have a full-time pastor who labors diligently in the word, who is able to devote all of his focus to the word? It should only have to take 10 families. If 10 families can't support one pastor, then it could be that those 10 families are not sharing as they ought. They have not saw this as a spiritual investment in their souls. Though it is a physical thing they would be doing, it is good for them. They are sowing that they might reap eternal things. Now, a little bit about those who teach. Now, you don't just give to any teacher, right? Because there were false teachers in Galatia. They were not teaching the word correctly. They were teaching a works-based righteousness. Their message was, go be circumcised so that God can forgive you of your sins. So surely he means share all good things with faithful teachers. Perhaps maybe he's saying, stop paying them. Stop paying those Judaizers. You haven't been investing enough in the Barnabases and the Silases, and that's why the teaching is dwindling in its quality in Galatia. So faithful teachers, this is not an excuse for pastors and teachers to be lazy, but to diligently work. You should know, you should feel the benefits of pastors and elders who diligently study to clearly teach. So just a little sample, not to boast, but to show you how you guys and your giving to me to be full-time free me up to devote lots of times throughout the week to study deeply and to articulate and teach clearly. Every morning, Tuesday through Friday, the bulk of the first half of the morning, I am locked in my study, studying God's word and praying through scripture. On Tuesday mornings, I'm just looking at the English translation. I'm reading Galatians. I'm reading Joshua. I'm teaching that on Wednesday nights. I'm just looking at the English translation. I'm looking at it. I'm studying it. I'm taking notes. And then I'll take every word in here that seems significant, and I'll search every occurrence of sow and reap and eternal life and household of faith throughout the Bible. And I'll pull all of those, and I'll see which ones are significant for our text, which ones shed light on the dark areas of our text. And then on Wednesday, if I have time, I'm looking at the Greek or the Hebrew and alternate translations. And I know some of you are more blessed by the King James or the Christian Standard Version or the NIV and seeing how those translate the same text. Is there insight? Are there things that they got right or things that they got wrong? And then Thursday, I'm diving in deeply all morning, looking at other commentators, a contemporary like Tom Schreiner on Galatians and an aged and ancient Puritan like James Brown. And I'm looking how they studied the text, what they saw that I haven't seen yet. And I'm taking notes and I'm taking notes. And then Friday, Saturday evening, I'm looking at how people have preached the text. I'm studying how John Piper and Charles Spurgeon, and I'm looking at it and I'm taking notes and I'm thinking about you and I'm praying through the directory. How would this apply to Peyton? How would this apply to April? How can I take the word and help them understand it? This takes great time. And there's teaching, not just on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning, but there's teaching at Hope House. There's teaching at the bungalows. There's taking students with me and teaching them how to evangelize. Even just this last week, I took a new student to teach him how to evangelize. And then he came back Thursday night as we protested against abortion and tried to instruct students on why it's such a evil in our world, only to find out that this student is the president of Turning Point USA's chapter at Western Kentucky University. And he said, man, I like what you're teaching. Would you come teach at our chapter on abortion? Will you come teach all the students about getting them? Do you see? So teaching is a good investment, but I'm able to do that because of you guys. I don't have to pick up a part-time job. I don't have to skimp on that. And so you, I hope, feel the blessing, even this morning, from all that work in Galatians and the Greek and the commentaries. Arranging the words in a way fitly spoken, as it said Solomon did, that you might understand. Here he says, I think we are to bear one another's burdens of physical needs, starting with faithful teachers in our local church. Faithful teachers. That's what I think he's saying in verse 6. Now, verse 7 would also look like a random principle, but I'm going to show you how I think it's also connected. Look at verse 7. We'll do verses 7 through 8. We'll title it something like this. You will reap what you sow. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If you're like me, until I studied this more deeply, I just thought it was a random principle. Like, hey. Yeah, you sow this kind of seed, it grows that kind of fruit. You put cucumber seeds in, you grow cucumbers. You get a shoot of raspberries, you grow raspberries. Like, duh, do good and good things will happen to you. Be good Christians and you'll have a good spiritual life. If we understand the context, could it be he's teaching us something about how we invest our money in the kingdom by how we support teachers and our preachers. You know this. Maybe you've listened to bad teachers before. When you listen to bad teachers and you subscribe to their podcast and you buy those kind of books, now you're realizing how it reaped corruption in your soul. And maybe it was on a trajectory to ruin your soul altogether. So first, let's look at this clearly. There is a warning to us. Do not be deceived. And then a very strong statement. God is not mocked. So evidently, we as Christians can be deceived. We can start to think that no matter what we do, always good will happen. No matter what we do, we'll get the outcomes we want. There's no correlation. There's some kind of mockery of God. Like there's no rules, there's no logic, there's no principles here. It'd be like this. Humor me for just a moment. Imagine the person who is maybe convinced that they should shed a couple of pounds. And they would like to be a little more fit and trim. And so they go to their doctor every month and they say, I'm wanting to get thinner, but I'm not getting any thinner. What's the problem? And the doctor says, well, what are you eating? Well, I have 8 Twinkies before breakfast, 10 before lunch, and then a couple, depending on how big the box was I got from Sam's before I go to bed. Okay, man, I don't know if you know this, but if you keep eating, constantly eating unhealthy food, you're going to be an unhealthy person. It's impossible for you to lose weight if you're putting in bad calories. And by the way, do you do any exercise? Well, when I have to run to the store to buy more Twinkies. Yeah. If you're not going to exercise, if you're not going to eat well, don't be mocked. Don't be mocking God. You're reaping what you're sowing. Now, this can go the other way. As my personal trainer told me just a couple weeks ago, I want to get fit, but I want to be like muscular. Like I want like Hunter Kinsler muscles. Just pop, 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 pop. Okay? And so I work out with Hunter, but I'm not getting much stronger. The muscles aren't getting any bigger. And Hunter, who's studied me and asked questions, said, Lucas, you can't get any bigger no matter how much you work out if you're not eating more food. You gotta eat more because you're burning calories. Your body needs protein and things to get bigger. So no matter how much you work out, if you're not gonna eat more, you're not gonna get any bigger. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. You got to stop and eat lunch. You got to stop being a tightwad and buy a little more food and eat more protein. Now, those are humorous examples that go on either side of that. But here, Christians can sometimes think that it doesn't matter what we put into our mind. It doesn't matter what we watch. It doesn't matter who we hang out with. Good things will still happen. I'll still gain eternal life. And he says, my friends, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You sow to your own flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Have you seen this to be true in your life? You get to the end of the day and you're, why have I been so angry? Why have I been so frustrated? Why is this language coming out? Why these thoughts? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What have you done that day? What have you done that week to sow to the Spirit rather than to the flesh when you're sitting around watching mindless entertainment, shows, surfing the internet with no eternal purpose? Do not be surprised if when you sow to the flesh rages and corruption is what you reap. You will reap what you sow. Now, I have stated the general principle there. This is an undeniable law in God's economy. But I told you I was going to explain to you how I think it has to do, not just generally, but specifically with how you invest financially into your spiritual well-being. Even verse 6, how you might share in all good things with those who teach the word. So I want to take you with me. Let's go to the left to 2 Corinthians. Because I think Paul is using the exact same illustration, the same farming analogy in Galatians, as he uses even more clearly in 2 Corinthians. So go to your left, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, on page 968, if you're following along, Paul is trying to persuade these Christians to give financially to help the ministry of the saints. Whether that be the suffering church there or those who were teaching them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. show you again what he's writing about, and then we'll use the illustration. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. So he's saying, I've already written to you about this, but I'm going to write to you about it again. The ministry to the saints. I know your readiness, of which I boast about to the people of Macedonia, saying that Acacia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. So they had promised they would give money. I'm sending the brothers to collect the money, financial, physical needs for the saints here, to them. Now, look at the illustration he uses as they contemplate how much should they give or should they give in verse 6. Notice the same language as our text, verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then go look down at verse 10. He, that is God, who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So now go back to Galatians. That proverbial statement about reaping and sowing, which we maybe just too generally only thought about, watch good shows and you'll think good things, read the Bible and you'll act more biblical. Here in Galatians chapter 6, Paul's sharing of good things and sowing and reaping might most particularly talk about the Galatians and how they do not keep all their money for themselves and their own selfish growth and good and third homes and fourth homes and third jet skis and greed rather than needs, but would sow into spiritual matters by helping the saints, helping their teachers. One way to help you understand if you're doing this or what the distinction is on keeping for yourself or giving to others, look at verse 8. There's a word there that's really important for us to see. I'll tell you when we get there. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh. So this person, it's not that he's not taking care of himself, but the flesh here is the selfish gratification. This is greed, not your need to survive, but just for yourself. I always have to have the most. I need more and more unending. No, he says, do not sow to your own flesh. But then continuing in the verse, he says, but the one who sows to the Spirit. See how it takes away the word own and directs us to think outside of our own greedy desires? Sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Friends, this is not that we would never keep money for ourselves, but that we should not be greedy in what we keep. Everyone in this church has to provide for their family and has to have a shelter and health insurance and food. Do that. That's not selfishness. But whenever we have to have so much more than that, that's selfishness. That's sowing to your own flesh. So we should work hard and we should make more money. But what if we saw working harder and a pay raise not as building a bigger home or always remodeling or upgrading our car, but instead upgrading how many people we can support on the mission field? We support the Vargises. What about Merlin, the disciple that they brought with them when they visited us last time, who stayed in some of your homes? What if the more seed we got, when we know that our garden was well supplied, that we helped sow so that others might thrive spiritually? The last thing I would say about this is that when I survey our church and I look through the church directory, I love all the saints here. Those who I see are the most happy in the Lord at our church are those who sow to the Spirit most. Their days, their weeks are about seeking the Lord, being happy in Him, not being selfish with their time, but pouring out their time for others and for the kingdom. Those are the happiest people. They are the most spiritually, physically fit, or spiritually fit, if you will. But those who are constantly being greedy and turning inwards, they're struggling. They're not as happy as they thought they would be. But sow, not to your own flesh, sow to the Spirit. Now, in doing this, there's something that could happen to all of us. In sowing and sharing and thinking about others, here's something that can happen. He warns us here in verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So what is he saying? In that doing good, in that choosing to give to others, in that choosing to invest in the kingdom, sometimes the growth is really slow. You know, you think about, you just get your tax refund, you don't really need that money, but you get all this extra money, you can go buy another jet ski and you can immediately boom, 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 hitting the waves and having fun. You can immediately feel that gratification. But the reality of the kingdom of God is oftentimes when you're investing in it, you don't see the growth right away. And he knows that we'll be tempted to grow weary. It's like this. If you've ever had children and you've wanted to start a garden, I have done that over and over again each year. I don't know why. But the children will come out there and we will till up the ground and we will carve out the lines of our rows and we will plant the seeds and we will cover it up, we'll water it, and we'll go to bed. What do the children do the very next morning? They jump out and come out expect to see, where's everything? Where's the cucumbers? Where's the tomatoes? They expect you just put it in the ground and immediately see it grow. Now we laugh at children, but do you live like that? Do you think that every time you do something good for someone else, every time you sow to the Spirit, that you should just see immediate fruit? It's not how God's kingdom grows, is it? It's like a mustard seed, smallest of seeds. It grows to the largest of trees, but it takes time. And don't all things that are good, don't they take time and aren't they worth waiting for? Don't be like those kind of children, church. Don't grow weary in the delay of seeing a fruit of your harvest. It's time. It takes time. Be patient. Sometimes we'll see fruit immediately. We will. He doesn't say always we won't see it, but sometimes we'll see it immediately. Many times later. Sometimes not even just later, but not until judgment day. Maybe even just practically. Parents, have you been trying to invest in your children? Teach them the Bible, or even just get them to sit still and you see no progress. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Are you discipling someone? Are you reasoning with someone at work? Don't grow weary. This kingdom grows slowly. We're growing oak trees, not dandelions. Do not grow weary. Even participating in this church. How many of you have been here for 10 years and this church is not what it was when you came? It's been a long process of change, even in the church, of the steady sowing of this kind of preaching. And some of you sacrificially giving slowly or consistently, but slowly seeing the transformations happen, right? You have been faithful to not grow weary. But as it continues, growth of the kingdom expands. Do not grow weary. Listen to how Paul speaks about giving, speaks about riches, and how we are not to grow weary because our reward is an eternal reward. It's one that we might not even see in this life at all. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share." Okay, sounds a lot like our commands. "Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Perhaps we'd be right in verse 9 that oftentimes the harvest and the reaping is slow in its coming, and it might not come until we get to heaven. We may not see the fruit of all of our giving, all of our sacrificial giving to missionaries and to the ministry of the church. But let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. One more thing about this in due season. It could be soon. It could be at the end of your lives. It could be when we get to heaven. But let me tell you something about this. Every single thing you have done from your faith in Christ, out of joyful love for what he has done for you, it will be rewarded. Every single thing. I'm not preaching works-based salvation. That's why I said that it flows from your faith out of response to what he has done for you. Every bit of it will be rewarded. Friends, I've told you before, how many of you worked for bosses who promised you raises and never gave it to you? How many bosses did you work extra overtime for and were not compensated for? This judge of all the earth has seen everything you have done for his name's sake. Every single gift, every single deed done in this lifetime, he has seen. And you'll receive your reward. Isn't that refreshing? Like, I'm not working for just the people around me. I'm working for him who sees and always knows and always will reward. You will. So do not grow weary. Now, in response to that, understanding the patience and the faithful sowing and the end time judgment, in verse 10, he circles back to a joyful urging, exhortation to give. To not just give to pastors, but to give to those in the faith family and everyone who has need. See how verse 10 says, so then. So what you've just understood about the principle of sowing and reaping, what you've just understood about patience and the promise that in due season you will reap. Oh, as long as you have opportunity, do good, share, bless others financially when your needs have been met and they are lacking. Bless them, so then as we have opportunity. Isn't that one of the things we prayed for with Mission Church? We had more than we currently needed, and we began to pray for an opportunity. The opportunity, it was threefold. One, we had the resources, and we didn't need all of it. The need was also that Mission Church did not have enough to purchase their building. They were about to go into debt. Their pastors, bivocational, suffering in the teaching of the word, and the time was there. The need was presented. We prayed for an opportunity and God gave it, and we blessed them. We did not just only serve ourselves, but served others. But this opportunity here too is not just speaking of, do you have enough to give and do they have a need? This opportunity from studying this week is the same word used for in due season, kairos, the appointed time. So this opportunity in verse 10, kairos, is the same as the Greek verse 9, due season, kairos. What is he talking about? He's saying that there is coming a day when you will not be able to give anymore. There is coming a day. One of the reasons when 5 years ago we said we need to find a plan for this money is we didn't want Jesus to come back and us have several hundred thousand dollars sitting in there and now it's useless when there are opportunities for needs today. Friends, when judgment day comes, you will have no more opportunity to witness to your neighbors. You will have no more opportunity to disciple your children. You will have no more opportunity to help those who are in need. It will be too late. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Last thing I want you to see in this text, Paul teaches us again, as he has already, to order our loves. So broadly, he says, let us do good to everyone. So that's everyone that's living and breathing that's got a pulse. We should. But he says, especially or first, who? Those who are of the household of faith. That's important, right? We should help homeless people. But if our own people are homeless, we should help them first. If our own people are suffering, we should help them first. The Christian order of loves is of concentric circles to take care of your own biological family first. Because if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. To make sure that their needs are met, to invest in them spiritually and physically. And then if those needs are met, you look to your faith family, your local church that I hope you're a member of. And then if your faith family's needs are met, then you think of other faith families. The household of faith is greater than just Bethany Baptist Church. It expands to Mission Church. It expands to the UAE. And then beyond to everyone. So notice the order of loves here. Is your giving, is your sacrificing, is your doing and sharing in good in that order of concentric circles? Now, one more thing to point out about these orders. I said three if you were counting out there. He puts verse 10 after verse 6. Now, they could just be synonymous things, helping those who are in the household of faith and helping your pastors in their needs. But I think 6 goes before 10 on purpose. Because what I just did explained the very thing I'm trying to say. When you invest in pastors to study God's words, to teach about who to give to and how to give to in concentric circles, then when you start giving to one another, you give in the right order. Do you see that? And so the pastor is taken care of. Everyone gets fed. When the pastor is able to labor over our souls, we all grow. So it's both and, but perhaps, if you will, the order is significant there. Let me end by saying this. The irony of my opening illustration of not giving those weeks of revival at Rich Pond is that, looking back, that was the most influential week in my spiritual growth in all my life. You see, some of you have heard this name before. The preacher that I did not know, that I did not give to, was a preacher by the name of Paul Washer. And he came and preached to a packed house every night at Rich Pond Baptist Church. And I didn't give a dime. He's fine. He's doing well. But I didn't give a dime. My soul. How could I put monetary value on how much my dating mindset changed and which kind of wife I sought after? How much could I give to explain how much my view of what a biblical family looks like and how I should rise early in the morning and feast on God's word and disciple my children? How much? How many things have changed even just from those 5 nights? But you see, the opportunity to give then is past. It's gone. So now we all live in new opportunities, you and me. Give when the opportunity arises. Give to everyone, but especially to those who are the household of faith. Give. Even giving physically, even attending to one another's physical needs, is an act of spiritual worship, is an act of sowing to the Spirit for eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless the sowing of your word to grow us to appreciate eternal life in Christ, to bring people to faith, to strengthen faith. Would you sanctify all of us, Lord, in our work, in how we spend and save our money, and how we invest in one another's physical well-being. God, help your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.